would be in 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not act unbecomingly, or rather, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 13:6. That love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Now, as we've been going through 1 Corinthians, we've seen that Paul has mentioned several attributes of love. He's been mentioning certain particular attributes of love, and particularly as those pertain to the Corinthians, because the Corinthians had manifested a decided lack of these attributes. There have been factions, disputes, tolerating sin within the church, gross sin, the abuses of the Lord's Supper, abuse of spiritual gifts. They've just been exhibiting a profound lack of love for God and of fellow believers. And instead, they seem to have been motivated more by a self-love and a love for self at the expense of others. But in verses 6 and 7, Paul leaves off mentioning the particulars, and he moves to the more general. And it's as if he's saying, I could go on mentioning particulars endlessly of attributes of love, but I'm just going to sum them up here in some general statements. It's kind of somewhat similar to what Paul says over in Galatians 5, when in describing both the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 22 and 23 of Galatians 5, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so he's mentioned these particulars, but then he says, against such things there is no law. In other words, he could mention much more. This list is not exhaustive. And so Paul here sums up the fruit of Christian love, the love that's the fruit of the Spirit, and that true Christian love is contrary to a life lived for the flesh, lived for self. It's contrary to everything that tends to eat, that will tend to evil in the life and practice. Instead, we are told in the New Testament, in the descriptions of love, that love walks by the Spirit. For as Paul said in Galatians, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 18, or verses 15 through 18, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So what is it to be filled with the Spirit? Well, just as if somebody's drunk, they're under the influence and control and governed by the alcohol, their mind, their thinking, their actions are being governed by something other than just rational, logical thinking. They're to person who walks by the Spirit, is filled with the Spirit, is someone who is controlled and governed by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. And this control and being governed by the Spirit is not some mystical guidance like so many people think it is today. This notion that, well, God told me to do this, or God revealed this to me. God told me to go talk to this particular person. God impressed me with this impression. He revealed this to me. He gave me this feeling. No, that's just pure mysticism. That's not being led by the Spirit. That's being led by a person's own mind and emotions and feelings. They're governed by their feelings and emotions and own desires. And then they'll attribute these to the leading of the Spirit. Or they'll call the witness of the Spirit what is really just their own emotions, their own feelings, their own thoughts and desires. No, to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, is rather to be led by the objective rule and standard and criteria of God's Word. It's the same thing as Paul states in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 16, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you." That's what it is to be led by Spirit. It's to be led by the clear rule and standard and criteria of Scripture, by the claims of truth revealed in Scripture. See, true Christian love rejoices in these truths as the very Word of God. It's like a light shining in a dark place. If you've ever experienced being somewhere that's just pitch dark and you can't see anything, how you rejoice at the least little light that comes on to illumine and show you where you are. This is what the Word of God is. It rejoices in this light. It loves this light. Psalm 119, which is just so much an expression and praise and exaltation of God's Word, expresses this rejoicing in the truth in many different ways. Psalm 119, verse 3. "They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways." So God's ways are righteous ways, not unrighteous ways. Therefore, we rejoice in those ways. Or Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your Word I've treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against You." And Psalm 119, 104, "From Your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." And also verse 128, "Therefore, I esteem right all Your precepts. Concerning everything, I hate every false way." See, those who rejoice in the truth also hate every false way. They do not rejoice in unrighteousness. And this truth is the criteria against which all other claims of truth are to be measured. Yet today, for most professing Christians, the claims of truth have become secondary, not primary. They're not the rule, the guide, the standard, or the criteria of what is true and right and good and holy. Rather than rejoice with the truth, most today are willfully ignorant of the truth. Or they're ashamed of the truth. And of course, Jesus said all those who are ashamed of Him and His words, He will be ashamed of when He comes. Great theologian John Murray lived in the middle part of the 20th century. John Murray said, "There are so many temptations to allow the claims of truth to become secondary. Mental laziness is one of these temptations. We have become accustomed to a certain pattern of thought and conduct. It may be surrounded by the halo of sanctity derived from an established family, social or ecclesiastical tradition. And we are not willing to bring this pattern or conviction to the test of those criteria which the truth demands. Or perhaps after persuasion to the contrary by the evidence of truth, we are not willing to let truth have its way, just because it means a breach with the convenient and the conventional. The temptation may come in the opposite way. Convenience or opportunity may dictate the renunciation of former conviction, and the renouncing is dictated by convenience rather than by the claims of truth." See, it is a sad and shameful and self-evident and undeniable fact that most of what professes to be Christianity today regards the claims of truth to be secondary. Secondary to the wisdom of man. Secondary to their own opinion. Secondary to popular opinion. Secondary to worldly success and self-interest. It's unwilling to bring all that it claims to be Christian to the test of the criteria which truth demands. It has renounced truth and former convictions for the sake of convenience. It not only tolerates to an extraordinary degree, but even affirms and defends as being consistent with biblical Christianity beliefs and teachings and practices that are grossly unchristian and unbiblical. In other words, most of what professes to be Christian today, even entire denominations, rejoice in unrighteousness, not in the truth. Our culture certainly rejoices in unrighteousness, not in the truth. And then they call this rejoicing in unrighteousness love. We just love everybody. We accept everything. Therefore, they give the greatest possible evidence that they not only are not truly Christian, but that they have no idea what it is to be Christian. Well, if love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, what is unrighteousness? Well, it's pretty clear. 1 John 5:17. All unrighteousness is sin. Pretty clear, right? So to rejoice in unrighteousness is to rejoice in, or to take pleasure in, and delight in sin. It's to rejoice with what God abhors, which exposes that there's no true love in the heart for God. In describing the coming of Antichrist and the great apostasy in 2 Thessalonians, Paul states in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, I'll begin in verse 11, for this reason God will send upon them, or in verse 10, speaking of the Antichrist, that he comes with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, so as to be saved. And for this reason, the reason they did not receive the love of the truth, to be saved, for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence, so they might believe what is false, in order that all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. The word wickedness there translates the same word as unrighteousness. They took pleasure in unrighteousness. See, and here Paul is describing one class of people. They have not believed the truth. They did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They've never in their life come to a love of the truth, that is, to all of the truth as God's Word. Therefore, they can never rejoice with the truth. They've never manifested any trust in God's Word or obedience to it. They refuse to have their beliefs, their practices, their actions, their desires, their life ruled and governed by the clear Word of God, or to submit and conform their life to the truth and have it conformed by the truth. They're unwilling to have their beliefs and their mind and life transformed. And they're unwilling to let truth have its way. And so they renounce the truth when it becomes unpopular, when they have to be regarded a fool or worse for the sake of Christ and His Word. Instead, they've spent their life neglecting the truth, redefining the truth, undermining the truth, corrupting the truth, misrepresenting it, been unwilling to submit their mind and life to the authority of all of Scripture as the Word of God. They might believe parts of it, parts they like, but not all of it. But see, this absence of a love for the truth or rejoicing with the truth is never by itself. Paul says, but they took pleasure in wickedness, unrighteousness. See, they always go together. They always go together. Those who do not obey or rejoice in the truth, who have no love of the truth, have no other option than to obey and rejoice in unrighteousness. Because there's no third option. There's no alternative to truth other than error and unrighteousness and sin. There's no third category. The only alternative to light is darkness. And when people reject truth, they don't replace it with a different kind of truth. But error and unrighteousness takes its place. You see, the deceptions of Satan and his servants find a ready reception in such people. For if people refuse to rejoice in the truth, to be ruled and governed by the claims of truth, then they're going to be ruled by sin. They're going to be a slave of sin, a slave of unrighteousness. Paul makes this clear in Romans 6, 12 and 13. You were at one time slaves of unrighteousness. Don't go on presenting your bodies as slaves to unrighteousness. Present your bodies as slaves to righteousness. You see, no one takes pleasure in what they believe to be truly evil, truly wicked. Certainly no one takes pleasure in being the victim of evil and wickedness. So in order to take pleasure in wickedness, to rejoice in unrighteousness, people must first be convinced that there's some good, there's some profit, there's some benefit to be derived from unrighteousness. Eve took pleasure in his sin, or in her sin, because she thought it would make her like God. Ahab took pleasure in and rejoiced in the murder of Naboth, because by that murder he gained Naboth's field, his land. So to take pleasure in wickedness, someone must first call evil good and good evil. Evil becomes their good, and good becomes evil, because good is always opposed to evil. And so if good is opposed to what they think is good, then they'll naturally oppose that good. They have a wrong standard by which they measure what is good and evil. In fact, they'll even have an end justifies the means. As long as the end seems good, then whatever means takes to accomplish it must be okay. And so a willful rejection of truth results in a love for evil. Or rather, the reason people will reject the truth is because they really love, they really rejoice in unrighteousness. They take pleasure in sin and evil. Sin and evil becomes their good. In fact, their self-interest becomes dependent upon it. Jesus stated this very clearly over in John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Those who rejoice in unrighteousness love the darkness. That's why they rejoice in it. But true love does not do this. See, those who love sin, those who rejoice in and find delight in unrighteousness, they will never accept, they will never obey, they will never rejoice in the truths of the gospel. See, over in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3 through 6, the condemnation that God brings upon Israel because of their rejection of Him and His Word. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. speaking of Israel, they bend their tongue like their bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer, and everyone deceives his neighbor, and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They're pathological liars. They could speak the truth, but they'll lie. Even when they don't have to lie, they'll lie. They weary themselves committing iniquity. See, those who love sin, who rejoice in, take pleasure in unrighteousness, will never accept, obey, and rejoice in the truths of the gospel, because they are opposed to everything they love. Darkness hates the light. Instead, they will turn the gospel into a servant of their sin. They'll turn grace into license. They'll turn sin into a virtue. They'll call evil good and good evil. And then when somebody does call sin by its right names or speak the truth in love, they'll be considered unloving and unchristian. They'll not tolerate having their beliefs and practices examined by the truths and doctrines of Scripture and by the criteria which truth demands. They won't tolerate what it considers to be good, what it rejoices in, to be labeled and identified and exposed as evil. The reason Jesus gave why the world hated him is because he testified of it that its deeds are evil. All that they trusted in for their righteousness, all that they thought made them good, Jesus said, was really evil. Instead, those who rejoice in unrighteousness will work to bend the Scripture to make it conform to their own ideas of good, their own ideas of righteous. Or as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:12, they will measure themselves by themselves, compare themselves with themselves. In other words, they become their own standard. Every man does what's right in his own eyes. But they will not tolerate having their professed faith and ideas of what is good and right and loving measured by and compared with the standard of Scripture. In other words, they have a wrong standard. The standard is themselves, or the culture, or the popular opinion, not the Word of God. Or as Jesus again stated over in John 3:20, for everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Or as Jesus stated in John chapter 8, verse 37, John 8, verse 45 through 47, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. See, if Jesus had told them lies, if he had affirmed what they thought was true, then they would have loved him. But Jesus testified of it that its deeds were evil. But he says, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. See, they never rejoice in the truth, because primarily, people never have seen, never felt in their consciences the guilt and the condemnation of sin. They've never seen the horrible sinfulness of sin or the true nature of sin, or they could never rejoice in unrighteousness or take pleasure in it. Instead, their idea of grace and forgiveness produces no true repentance, no hatred of sin, no love of the truth. Rather, encourages them to continue in their sin and to lessen the evil of sin, to excuse and extenuate and redefine sin. Instead of rejoicing in the truth, they'll scoff at it. They'll find truth offensive. They'll regard it as foolishness. Dismiss it as no longer relevant for today. They'll elevate human wisdom, their own opinions, over the authority of Scripture. They'll allow the claims of truth to become secondary. Paul began his letter to Titus, Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness. See, now a truth that is not according to godliness is not the truth of Scripture. So these false ideas of God, false ideas of grace and love and gospel and forgiveness, which are so prevalent today, prevents a person's conscience from being convicted of the evil of sin. And instead, it encourages them in sin. It's as though they have this attitude that Paul speaks of in Romans 2, let us sin that grace may increase. So Romans 3. See, only people who have known in their own conscience the sinfulness of sin, who know the guilt of sin, can rejoice in the truths of the gospel, the commands of the gospel, and the doctrines of the gospel. Look also at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy 2, 19. Paul, after warning of men who have gone astray from the truth, says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Same word translated unrighteousness in 1 Corinthians 13. You see, rather than rejoice in unrighteousness and wickedness, a true love for God, true Christian love, abstains from, it avoids all that is evil, all that is wicked, all that is sinful, and unrighteousness. It avoids all known sin. Not only the actual acts of known sin, but all that would tend toward or lead to the actual acts of unrighteousness. Or as Paul stated in 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, the tendency of true Christian love is to avoid even the appearance of evil. Verse 21 of 1 Thessalonians 5, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. In other words, rejoice with the truth. Abstain from every form of evil, every appearance of evil. See, true love, Christian love, does not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, not even vicariously. Rather, it abstains from, it exposes for what they truly are. We're told over in Proverbs, a verse that is, should cause much of what professes to be Christian to tremble in their shoes. Proverbs 17:15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. See, this not only describes most of our government today and our judiciary, this describes most of professing Christianity that justify the wicked. They take pleasure in unrighteousness. And he who condemns the righteous, because again, you can't do one without the other. You cannot justify the wicked without also condemning the righteous, because the righteous are going to condemn all that they are justifying. Both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Or Proverbs 24:24-25. He who says to the wicked, "You are righteous," people will curse him. Nations will abhor him. But to those who rebuke the wicked will be delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. See, this is not just the way it should be among true Christians. This is the way it actually truly is, because as we see there in 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul says, "The firm foundation of God stands." This is the way it really is. The foundation is God's. The builder is God. The buildings is God. Having this seal, it has His seal. The Lord knows those who are His. God is able to distinguish between true and false believers. He is able to provide criteria that distinguishes between true and false believers. A tree is known by its fruit. God knows and chooses His own people, and He sets them apart for Himself. Therefore, those who name the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. They evidence the fact that they are His by abstaining, keeping away from, turning away from wickedness. That is all that is contrary to truth. Not just obvious evil and immorality, but from any error, any teaching, any teacher, any system of religion, any practice that contradicts and corrupts the truth and leads people to sin. This describes most of what professes to be Christian today. Just think of all the that is taught that is totally contrary to the Bible. Carnal Christian theology. So much of what goes on and is expressed in so-called Christian music. This antinomianism that's so prevalent today, just Roman Catholicism in general, Arminianism, perfectionism, women preachers and teachers, the integration of secular psychology and worldly ideologies like evolution and feminism, and undermining and denying in practice the authority and the inerrancy, the historical accuracy and the inspiration and sufficiency of Scripture. Any teaching that would make sin and a life of sin compatible with being Christian. Lord says you're to abstain from. The true believer abstains from that, turns away from it. It is to turn away from all errors in thought and practice of those who have gone astray from the truth. This is what it is to rejoice with the truth. See, these people may at one time known the truth, taught the truth to others, but they've gone astray. See, if we love God, how can we rejoice with what He hates and abhors and what is totally opposed to Him? Instead, the true believer will love what God loves. Will rejoice with what God rejoices with. And that is the truth. Righteousness. Holiness. Again, look over at 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2:15. One more passage we'll look at here. 2 Peter 2:15. Speaking of false teachers, he says, having eyes full of adultery and that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. In verse 15, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. In other words, he rejoiced in unrighteousness. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. See, the motive for this defection from the truth, the motive for loving unrighteousness, the wages of unrighteousness, is usually some form of greed. In fact, Peter tells us this over the beginning of chapter 2 of 2 Peter, many will follow their sensuality, speaking of false teachers. Because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. We're told in Romans 1:29, those who God has given over to a depraved mind, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil. See, they all go together. Proverbs 2:13. We are told that following wisdom, verse 12, will deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. See, those who leave or stray from the paths of truth do so to walk in the ways of darkness, because there's no other alternative. Remember, Paul said that there would be times when people will not endure sound doctrine. What do? They turn their ears away from the truth and do what? Turn aside to myths. Because that's the only alternative to truth. Is myths, darkness, error, sin. And then Proverbs 4:19 tells us, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. They don't see, or they refuse to see, any connection between their unrighteousness and its consequences. And so they'll blame the consequences on everything except their own unrighteousness. The willful ignorance and denial of both the nature and consequences of wickedness is the mark of total moral failure and collapse. And this is what we see today in our nation. Utter, absolute, total moral failure and collapse. When people don't even see the nature of the wickedness and its consequences. They see no connection between their rejection of God and His law as the foundation of society and the utter moral collapse of society. They see no connection between rejoicing in unrighteousness, taking pleasure in wickedness, and its evil consequences. So they're always trying to take pleasure in wickedness without suffering the consequences. But that's absolutely impossible. And so they die in their sin. See, true love for God will always rejoice with the truth. The truth of God will always influence. Because we're all influenced by something. We're either going to be influenced and directed by truth, or we're going to be influenced and directed by error and sin and lies and falsehoods. And this is why we don't trust in our own heart, because it's more deceitful than all else. We have to rejoice in the truth, because the truth is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It's by His commandments we are kept from going astray. And so true love for God will always rejoice with the truth. It will influence and govern all we do. And it will show itself in our practice. By life of holiness, obedience, fear, and reverence for God and love for His Word. By loving submission to the authority of His Word. Of having our mind and life conformed by and to His Word, abstaining, turning away from every form of evil. Because those who rejoice with the truth know by experience the evil of sin, the hatefulness of sin, the deceitfulness of sin. They know the ways of sin and unrighteousness only lead to death. See, if a person truly sees the evil of the ways of sin and its evil consequences, they will certainly make him avoid and abstain from the ways of sin. And if they see the glory, the goodness, the pleasures of the ways of truth, this will make him desire to walk in the paths of truth and to be led and filled and walk by the Spirit and to rejoice in the truth. And if people need more than the truth, then it just shows there's no spiritual life. It shows that they need or desire something more than Christ Himself, because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Horatius Bonner, a great 19th century Scottish pastor and author, wrote in his book, The Life of John Milne, said, "Religion in a soul or church must be sick and ready to die when it requires the use of stimulants to restore it. The stimulants of music and dresses and postures and ceremonies, or the stimulants of speculation and mysticism and the enticing words of man's wisdom. Rather, we may say that it is dead, and all these are galvanic appliances to make a dead man look and stare and roll his eyes like a living one." See, any person, any church that is dependent upon anything other than the truth for its spiritual life, for stimulants, shows it's a dead church. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. That is what true love for God produces. That is what the love that is the fruit of the Spirit produces. By God's grace, that is the love we wish to have here. Is a love that rejoices with the truth, not in unrighteousness. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Lord, as we live in a world where, in a nation in particular, that takes pleasure in wickedness. Wickedness is its primary source of pleasures, from which it derives its pleasures. It rejoices in unrighteousness. And sadly, so much of what professes to be Your church does as well. Lord, we want to be those who rejoice with the truth, to glorify You, to live, to walk by the Spirit, live in the Spirit, to be guided and governed and directed and filled with Your Spirit, so that we might walk in the paths of righteousness. That we hide Your Word in our heart, that we might not sin against You, that we not stray from the straight and narrow, but walk, Lord, in that straight, narrow path that leads to eternal glory with You. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.